That was awesome. That's my kind of worship service. A lot of singing and a lot of preaching. So, we looked a minute ago at John 3:16, the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. We see that huge and important statement that God loves us. God loves the world. That's the indicative. That's what is. This is what's true. What's the imperative? What do we do now? Right? I came across a quote this past week from a pastor named Kevin DeYoung. He said, some of us are so familiar with Jesus that we're no longer impressed by him. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Right? So sometimes we get to that familiar place to where we think that, that's old hat. I know that. What should be our response to that great and glorious truth that we are loved by God? The God of the universe has sent his son to die in our place. What do we do? Well, to answer that, I'd like to take you to another letter that John wrote, 1 John and chapter 3. So if you're following in your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 3. And there in chapter 3, we'll actually see three responses that the believer ought to have because they know that they've been loved by God. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be in the very first three verses of the chapter. God's word says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Father, your word is true. It is good. It gives life, Lord. It gives wisdom. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see your beauty in it. Lord, make us walk in a way that glorifies you. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I said I wanted to show you three responses to the great love that we know from John 3:16. But you notice here in this text, there's not an imperative verb there. He doesn't say, go and do this. But we can see the responses in John's reaction nonetheless. The very first response that we ought to have is that of wonder. We ought to have that response of wonder. No, look at the first part again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. In the New American Standard, it actually translates that phrase, see how great a love. You see, this is a little bit of a difficult phrase to translate. It only shows up about six or seven times in all of the New Testament. And it doesn't exactly have a one-to-one translation into English from Greek. One commentator writing about this word said this. He said, the adjective rendered what manner or what kind in the ESV occurs only seven times in the New Testament and implies a reaction of astonishment, usually of admiration upon viewing some person or thing. Did you catch those words there? Astonishment and admiration. Blown away. Read it again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? And what is he blown away about with this love? That we should be called children of God. Has it ever occurred to you, believer, that God did not have to take it that far? We can think of other plans for redemption without bringing us into the family. Right? God could have loved and just said, you know what? I'll let him work and strive for perfection. But he didn't do that. He could have said, I love you, and I'll send my son to be the perfect example for you. Then he'll just come back. But he didn't do that either. He could have loved us and said, I'll send my son to die in their place, but only to forgive them and to give them a second chance. But he didn't stop there either. He did so much more than that. Folks, God could have stopped at forgiveness. He could have stopped at eternity. He could have said, I'll forgive you and then let you have my spirit, but I'm just going to cut it off at eternity. When you die, you're done. No, he says, you know what? You're going to live forever with me. But then he could have said, you're going to live forever with me, but you're not going to be part of the family. But he didn't do that. What does he say? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. He calls those who are in Christ his children. We get to be adopted by the God of the universe. That he says now we can come to him as Father. This love for the world was not just one of indifference. It was one that passionately pursued you at your worst and says, you know what? I'm going to make you part of the family. We have a seat at the table, whereas we could have just been allowed to stand on the edges of the room and watch. No, God says, no, you're going to come and sit at the table where the family sits. I'm reminded of David and his act of kindness to Mephibosheth, who had no right to seat at David's table. What does the world say you should do? Kill him. What does justice without mercy and grace say that God should have done to us? Kill us. But instead he calls us children, his own sons and daughters. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. I'm always amazed at this truth. Somebody who sums it up very well is John Newton, the hymn writer. He was always amazed at the fact that God could love somebody like him. John Newton lived a horribly wicked life in the slave trading industry, and God miraculously rescued him from that. In the middle of a ship storm, he put his faith in Christ, and he left the slave trading industry shortly thereafter and became a pastor and spent the rest of his life working to end what he used to work to keep going. John Newton wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, but he also wrote another less well-known hymn, but it's perhaps one of my very favorites, and it says at the beginning of the song, let us love and sing and wonder. We need to be lost in wonder at this truth, that God calls us his, that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High, royalty. Why? Because of the incomparable love with which he has loved you. If you're in Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. And we ought to lose ourselves in wonder, in hope, in awe over that truth. Because he could have stopped short of that. John is blown away by this truth. But that's not where he stops. What happens next? Look on. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And this explains why the world doesn't get us. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him, right? The world doesn't know God, so it doesn't know God's children, doesn't understand us when we walk in God's ways. But then he describes what happens next. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We start with wonder. The second, though, is waiting with eager expectation. You remember we talked about hope a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, where it says that the creation is waiting. It's eagerly looking forward to the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, because the creation is going to face redemption too. You and I, believers, knowing this great love of God, yes, we lose ourselves in awe and wonder over the fact that somebody like him could love somebody like me, but then we also lose ourselves in waiting with eager expectation for the revealing of our blessed hope, because we know that what we will be, we don't yet know fully what it'll look like, but we're going to be just like Jesus. We wait because we know that we'll be just like Jesus, and we'll see him in all of his radiant glory when we get to see our King with our own two eyes. So we're not only forgiven, we're adopted, we're children of God by second birth, but even more than that, we're going to be just like the Son of God. God will completely conform us to the image of his Son. I read this past week the story of native converts who were translating Scripture. And when they got to this passage of Scripture, they put their pens down, they stopped, and they just said, no, it's too much for us. This is too great. Rather, let us translate it to say, we're permitted to kiss his feet. But that's not what the text says. God says in his word, we're going to be like him. What wondrous love is this? The hymn says, why? The love of God, how great or far than earth or pen can ever tell. Because God does not stop short of anything. He spared no expense. He went all out in his love for you to show you rescue, to show you ransom, to show you redemption, justification, adoption. What else do we need? He says, oh, on top of that, I'm going to make you look just like my son too. What a future we have. We wait with excitement because one day we'll be just like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. This is our hope, that we will be made like Christ. So what do? We wait with excitement for that day. We wait with excitement for that day. Not only will we see Jesus face to face, but we'll be like him. Man, I'm convinced sometimes Christians just go through this life dreading the next. Y'all, I can't wait for this one to be over because I'm tired of this body and I want to be in a glorified body and be like him, fully conformed to his image. I want you to be like him, fully conformed to his image. So we wait with eager expectation for that day that we can say, I'm not going to have to fight sin anymore. I'm not going to have to worry about that thought entering into my head anymore. I'm not going to have to think about not wanting to look this way anymore or think that thought anymore. Why? Because I'll be fully like Jesus. I'll be made like him. Man, that's going to be awesome. That's going to be awesome. So we wonder, we wait with eager expectation, and then finally, in response to the great hope, we walk worthily. We walk worthily. The theme of the book of many New Testament letters, Colossians and others, but we see here, beginning at the end of it, in verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We walk. So we know that we have the future gaze, the present amazement, and the present walk. We aim for purity. John says here that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is not a maybe, folks. If our hope is in Jesus, we aim for purity. This is not a maybe. This is not a possibility. John's not floating this out there and saying, hey, this is an option for you. This is a guarantee. For those who have the Spirit of Christ living within them, we long for purity. Believers, do you hate your sin? Do you loathe it with every fiber of your being? Do you fight it daily? Do we want nothing more than to be like Jesus, not just in the next life, but in the present as well? We beg God, please do whatever you must. Yes, gently if you may, but rough if you must, I want to be like Christ. Take away everything in me that doesn't align with his character and will. If we're hoping in Jesus, we will not excuse our sin. We won't justify our sin if we're hoping in Jesus. We won't make peace with our sin if we're hoping in Jesus. We will purify ourselves. We'll let go of bitterness. We'll let go of gossip. We won't be okay with it. We'll not be okay with little lies. We won't be okay with exaggeration. We won't be okay with discord. We won't be okay with looking at the things we know we shouldn't look at. We know that we'll not be okay with taking part in the things that Christ died to destroy. We'll long for purity. We will. And by the power of the Spirit living within you, you will fight sin. We fight sin. This is not a passive verb here. Again, what kind of sermon would it be if I didn't get nerdy? Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We've talked about active and passive verbs a lot. Passive verbs is something being done to you. The candle is being held, right? The candle is standing. It's doing that on its own, right? This is active. That's an active verb. This active verb here, everyone purifies himself. This means you work for your purity too. Yes, the Spirit of God is working within you to will for you to want to do this, but you have to fight sin. You can't just passively be like, oh, well, you know what? God didn't stop me from spreading lies. God didn't stop me from being bitter. Well, he sent Christ and he gave you a Spirit to live within you. Do you fight sin? This is what Christians do. This is a statement of fact here. So do you long for purity, believers? Do you strive to walk in a way that will make you more like Christ? And the question that naturally comes out from there, maybe not for you, but for me, because I live with children, is this: why would we do any of this? Why would we wonder? Why would we wait? And why would we walk in such a way? Go back to verse 1. Consider the great love with which God has loved us. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. How could we do anything but wonder at this great gift? How could we do anything but wait with an eager excitement? And how could we not want to walk in purity to be made like our great Savior? Friends, we're loved by God. That's no small thing. If you're here this morning and you don't know this love, my prayer is that before the day is out, before the morning is out, before you pick up a fork to eat, that you would truly celebrate Christmas by looking on Christ and living. And if you are, don't think it a small thing that the God of the universe loves you. That's reason to celebrate right there. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, you could have stopped short. You didn't have to adopt us and make us your children, Lord, but you went that far. You didn't have to give us the future of being made just like Christ, Lord, but you tell us you will. So, Lord, in the present, let us strive to be like him each and every day. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus. Thank you for the peace that we can have because of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the joy that you've put in our hearts because of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the love that you've shown us in giving us Jesus. Lord, thank you for Christmas. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.